time of year. Now, even though many of the things that we do during the Christmas season has very little to do with the actual birth of Jesus, in some way, most of the things that we do this time of year point to the fact that something incredible happened 2,000 years ago. Now, as much as our secular society tries to push Jesus out of Christmas, the fact remains that God himself came in human flesh. He was born in Bethlehem. He was raised up in Nazareth, and then he would die outside the city walls in Jerusalem. Now, most of what we know about Jesus deals with the last 3.5 years of his earthly ministry. We read about his miraculous ministry. We read about him healing the sick and opening blind eyes and opening, deaf ears and casting out demons. We read about him raising people from the dead. His 3.5 year ministry also gives us the greatest messages of God's love for us, how he wants to forgive us of all of our sins, how he wants to change us from the inside out. He wants to give us genuine peace in our hearts and minds, peace with God, peace in knowing that God loves us and he has a plan for us and a future awaiting all of us who have put our faith and trust in Christ. And all of this is possible simply because God loved us so much. He sent his only begotten Son, Jesus, into this world. He sent him from heaven to earth. And the main purpose why Jesus came to earth nearly 2,000 years ago was to become the ultimate sacrifice for all of our sins. Now, why did Jesus have to do that? Because our sins are what separate us from God. Our sins are what keeps us from going to heaven. And so Jesus willingly went to the cross, died in our place, and took upon himself all the pain and all the punishment that we deserve for our sins. And that is why Jesus came from heaven to earth. And that's the main reason we know that God loves us, because John 3:16 tells us, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And so, Christmas is really the celebration of God's greatest gift for all of us, God the Father giving us his perfect gift, the most perfect gift in Jesus. So, that's why Christmas should be a celebration of joy. And it truly is, but for so many of us, Christmas is a difficult time. For many people, Christmas is not a joyful time, it's actually a time of misery. But what I've discovered over the years is that most of the time, people become discouraged, they become miserable because they get their eyes off of the real reason for the season, which is Jesus Christ. And they get their eyes on everything but Jesus. They get their eyes on the material things around us. They get their eyes on all the presents under the Christmas tree that don't have their name on the package. So they get miserable. They might get miserable this time of year because the bills are already starting to roll in from all the things you put on your credit card. And then it's easy to see why so many people become discouraged and depressed and downcast. And so that's one of the main reasons why, I'm happy you're here with us tonight, because this is just a little fragment of time that we have set aside to get our eyes back on Jesus, the real meaning of Christmas, the incarnation, the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So hopefully, the words to the song Joy to the World will resonate in all of your hearts tonight. We're going to sing it at the very end, and that's when we're going to light the candles. So just be patient with that. Don't set anybody on fire just yet. But joy to the world. The Lord is come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. Now, the inspiration for that song comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. So, if you have your Bibles, we're going to look at Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, and we're going to see once again the greatest gift of all, Jesus. In fact, James 1:17 tells us every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. You ever wonder why you like to give and receive gifts? Well, God is the originator of gift giving. Again, he gave us his very best when he sent Jesus. He has bestowed upon us blessings of grace and mercy. He's given us tremendous amounts of love and joy. He's given us peace that surpasses all understanding. He's given us a living hope. And it's all because he has given us the free gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. So in Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 1, we read, "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city." So Luke reminds us that these were the days in which Caesar Augustus was in charge. Caesar Augustus was literally the king of the world. He was the emperor of Rome, and what he said went. You know, when he made a decree, they would have to obey. He was the most powerful person on planet Earth at this time, and it was Caesar Augustus who ordered this census to be taken, and the only reason he did it because he wanted more tax revenue from his empire. Now, behind the scenes, we're going to see that God was putting all this together. In other words, God was moving on Caesar's mind, and he was going to have him take this census. Why? Well, look at verse 4 here. He says, "Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child." So with this decree, Joseph and his betrothed wife, they leave Nazareth. They have to go down to Bethlehem. That's Joseph's ancestral home. So he had to go about 80 miles south from Nazareth down to Bethlehem. This is all being done, again, according to God's perfect will. God's timing is being, you know, perfect timing. As you know, God had given a prophecy to the prophet Micah 700 years earlier. And this is what we read in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, about why the Messiah and where he was going to be born in Bethlehem. It says, "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting." In other words, the Messiah would be from eternity past. That's what "from everlasting" refers to. God's word, it declared in advance that the Messiah, the eternal Son of God, would be born in Bethlehem. But again, there's a problem with this scenario. Mary is just about 9 months pregnant, and the very last thing on her mind is an 80-mile donkey ride from Nazareth up north down 80 miles down to Bethlehem. I can guarantee not one of you ladies in here would ever think that an 80-mile donkey ride at 9 months pregnant is a good idea. I can guarantee that's not even on your top 10 list of things you want to do just before your delivery date. And yet, they had to get down to Bethlehem because that's where the Messiah needed to be born. That's what God's word declared. So somehow, God was going to get Mary to Bethlehem. Very simple for God. He puts it on Caesar's mind to order this census. And so here's Caesar, probably in his palace, thinking, "Well, I order this census to take place throughout my kingdom." Oh, where did that come from? I'm not sure, but I'm Caesar Augustus, and so you're going to do it. And the word goes out, and everybody has to go to their hometowns. So off to Bethlehem they go. By the way, Bethlehem means house of bread. And it's only fitting that the bread of life, that Jesus refers to himself as the bread of life, would be born in the house of bread. So now before we travel down to Bethlehem with Joseph and Mary, if you have your Bibles, hold this place in Luke, but also turn with me to Matthew chapter 1, and let's get some of the inside scenes. Some of this we just saw in that little video, how this came about, that she gets pregnant. She's about 15 years old, and she has the Savior of the world in her womb. So it says in Matthew 1, verse 18, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Now, there were three phases to weddings in the Middle East back then. The first phase was called the engagement phase. It's not like our engagement. This could be little children, 3, 4 years old, 5 years old. You know, this couple has a little boy, this couple has a little girl, and they think, hey, this would be great. Let's prearrange this marriage so when they grow up, they're going to get married. And so that was the first stage or the first phase of a Middle Eastern wedding. Marriage, you would have this engagement time. So they could be 3, 4 years old. They're just friends growing up. But then they have the betrothal, which is the second phase. The betrothal is what we read about here. Mary is betrothed to Joseph. That's kind of like our engagement time. But 1 year before the actual wedding date, the wedding ceremony, they would have what they call the betrothal. So about a year, it's kind of like our engagement time. For a year to the wedding date, they were legally married, but they couldn't sleep together. They couldn't be in the same house together. I mean, it was all above board, and that was the second phase. That's where they are right now. Now, the third phase is when they come together on their wedding night, and they consummate the marriage. And so if there is a woman or a young girl, in this case, Mary, found pregnant before the actual wedding ceremony, she could actually be put to death. They would stone women for being pregnant before the wedding ceremony. So look at verse 19 here in Matthew chapter 1. It says, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. So notice he's a just man. That means he was a very righteous man. He obeyed God's law. And so when Mary tells him, you know, I'm pregnant, and he realized, I'm not the father of this baby here. Because he loved Mary so much, he did not want to make a public spectacle, it says, of her, meaning he did not want to put her out there in the, you know, the center of Nazareth and have her stoned to death. I mean, he loved her. He didn't want to see that happen. So it says here he was ready to put her away secretly. In other words, he was going to divorce her quietly, not make a public example of her. And so as you can see, this is a huge problem for this godly man. Lord, I thought you brought the two of us together. I thought we were supposed to be married. I can't believe this. Now she's pregnant, and now she's saying the Holy Spirit got her pregnant. This is crazy. And so he is in a dilemma here. So it says in verse 20 here in Matthew 1, but while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And so God sends to Joseph by this angel this word to let him know Mary's innocent. She didn't do anything wrong. You know, this is fulfilling prophecy. And so the angel's telling him, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. This baby that's in her, yeah, this is conceived by the Holy Spirit. And you're going to be a stepdad. You know, you're not the real dad, but you're going to be a stepdad. You're going to be the stepdad of the Savior of the world. You're going to call him Jesus. Jesus is a contraction of Yeshua, which means God's salvation. So he is literally going to come and be the Savior of the world. Now, as we read God's word, we need the Holy Spirit to bring it to life within our hearts. Otherwise, it makes no sense. And so how much more did poor old Joseph need to hear, you know, this inspiration, this word from the Lord to make sense? Because it made no sense whatsoever. But he is going to be the stepdad of the King of Kings. So in verse 22 in Matthew, it says, so all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. And so Joseph, he was obedient to all that the Lord had called him to do. And this is a big step of faith on his part. I mean, he has to believe the Lord. He has to trust the Lord, because throughout the life of Mary and Jesus, they would be mocked. They would be scorned. Jesus would be called, you know, the son of a fornicator. You know, they would make fun of Mary, saying, oh, you didn't have a virgin birth. A lot of people today mock the Lord. They mock the virgin birth. But again, Joseph and Mary, both God-fearing, God-loving men and women, man and woman. So now back in Luke chapter 2, turn back to Luke chapter 2. We pick up in verse 6, and it says, so it was while they were there, so now they're down in Bethlehem, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, the birth of Jesus is kind of matter of fact here. Dr. Luke just kind of says, you know what? It's time. She gave birth. She wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. But as you know, there's much more than meets the eye, because except for Joseph, Mary's all alone. I mean, she didn't have a nurse, she didn't have a midwife, there's no doctor there, no clean hospital room. You know, in fact, because Bethlehem was jam-packed because of Caesar's decree, there weren't any rooms available anywhere around Bethlehem. You know, some of you went to the opening weekend, last weekend of Star Wars. And if you were late, man, you're sitting in the front row staring at the screen trying to see what's going on. That's the worst thing. You leave there and for the next 2 days your neck hurts. I mean, it was 100 times worse for Joseph and Mary, because they're moving slow. 9 months pregnant on a donkey. You're not, you know, chugging down the road. And so they get there late. There's no room in the inn. There's literally no place for him to be born except for a barn. And Jesus would literally be born in a barn. Now, when I was younger and my mom or my dad would say, what do you think? You were born in a barn? You can't act that way. You can't make those noises. You can't do this and that. Are you born in a barn? And I always took that as not being a compliment. But for Jesus, he was. He was born in a barn. And then after giving birth, it says she wrapped him in swaddling clothes. Those are just strips of cloth. They'd wrap it around their limbs to keep them from hurting themselves and scratching themselves. Sometimes they would use those strips of cloth for bandages and other things going on. They were just kind of an emergency kit. Then it says she laid him in a manger. What's a manger? That sounds kind of nice. Well, it's a feeding trough. And usually they were about 3 feet long, about 18 inches wide, made out of stone, and they would just chisel it out to make this feeding trough out of it. So all the animals would eat out of this thing. And so I'm sure they threw some fresh straw down and they lay the King of Kings in this feeding trough. Quite an entrance into this dark, difficult, sinful world by our Lord and Savior Jesus. But once again, for you and me, when we sing out joy to the world, the Lord is come, let earth receive her King, let every heart prepare him room. Well, think about that last line I just said. Let every heart prepare him room. Look at verse 7, at the end of verse 7 here in Luke chapter 2, what does it say? There was no room for them in the inn. Unfortunately, that would be the case. That would be the dilemma, not only in the days of Jesus on earth, but that's the case with most people in the world today. There's no room for Jesus in their lives. There's no room for Jesus in their hearts. They're too busy. A lot of people say, well, go away, Jesus. I don't have time for you. Or I don't need you now, Jesus. So come back later and maybe I'll receive you. Or some people are foolish enough to think, well, just before I die, then I'll get right with you, Jesus. Be careful. Nobody knows when their time is up. God could call your number when you least expect it. I mean, many, if not most of Jesus's fellow Jews, they were ignorant about Jesus. You know, even though he was doing all these miraculous signs and wonders in their midst, they were ignorant about who he was. You know, he's riding on the donkey coming into Jerusalem a week before his crucifixion. They're saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And they think, he's our king. Well, 7 days later or less, they're saying, crucify him, crucify him. Amazing. The Apostle John says this in John chapter 1, starting in verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Again, what's his name? Well, it's Jesus. Why was he named Jesus? Because he would save his people from their sins. Now, how would Jesus do that? Well, Jesus came into this world for one specific reason. That was to die on the cross for your sins and for my sins. To take upon himself all of our guilt and shame and the punishment we deserve because we are the guilty ones before God. But by his grace, by his mercy, because of his great love in which he loved each and every one of us, Jesus was born in a barn and he would become the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Lamb of God. That's the title John the Baptist said when he saw Jesus coming towards him. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Maybe that's why the very first announcement we'll see here in a moment that proclaimed the birth of the Savior was made to a group of shepherds. Interesting. They're in a nearby field. We'll look at verse 8 here in Luke chapter 2. It says, "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night." By the way, these fields in Bethlehem, that's where the temple shepherds were living. That's where they raised the temple lambs. In other words, these were lambs that they raised outside of Bethlehem, and they were raised for a specific reason. They would be sacrificed every morning and every evening at the temple in Jerusalem, which is about 5 miles away. And so here is the bread of life born in the house of bread. Here's the Lamb of God born where all the sacrificial lambs for the temple were also raised up. Now look at the way God blows the minds of these humble shepherds in verse 9. It says, "And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord.'" Again, the first ones to hear the good news of Jesus Christ are these humble shepherds. Verse 12 says, "And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." Well, that's a different kind of sign, isn't it? Now, here's the sign. You know, you're going to look around Bethlehem for this baby, and he's wrapped up in swaddling clothes, and he's laying in a feeding trough. Who's that comedian, Bill Engvall? There's your sign. You know, here's your sign. Look for a baby in a feeding trough. You're not going to see many of those. But when you find the baby in a feeding trough, that's the sign that the Messiah has come. Verse 13, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.'" Now, this is truly one of the most misunderstood verses in all the Bible because people have mocked God for 2,000 years. Because of this simple statement, peace on earth? There's no peace on earth. I mean, look at all the wars. Look at all the problems. We've had more years of war than peace. In fact, out of the last 5,000 years, there's been about 4,900 years of war and violence. Very little peace on earth. All we see is oppression and conflict and violence and war. But true peace, God's peace, it doesn't refer to an absence of war. It doesn't refer to an absence of violence. But God's peace comes into a person's life when the Prince of Peace is invited into their hearts. And when Jesus, the Prince of Peace, comes into our life, then we experience the genuine peace of God. In other words, we're no longer in rebellion against God. We're no longer God's enemies. But God now actually has adopted us into his family. He brings us into his kingdom, and so peace on earth, goodwill toward men, it only becomes a reality when people stop fighting against God and they surrender their hearts to him. And then they experience true peace, the true meaning of peace. Jesus, God sent him into this world to die for us and thereby release us from being in bondage to Satan, release us from being prisoners of Satan, and then you experience genuine peace. Paul says it like this, Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 13, he says, He, that's God, has delivered us from the power of darkness, and he has conveyed us, that means he's transferred us, into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. So that's why we can shout glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Now, we'll wrap it up here. Verse 15, he says, So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. And so notice it said these shepherds, they ran with haste until they found Jesus. And again, once you find Jesus, once you come to the living Lord and Savior, your frantic search for truth, for meaning, for life, for true love, for peace, all these things that you're searching for are finally and forever satisfied when you come to Christ, because only Jesus can meet and satisfy the deepest needs of any and every human heart. Only Christ can. That's why I said earlier, He is Emmanuel, or God with us. And so joy to the world. The Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. Now, in Revelation 3:20, Jesus says, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will hear my voice, think of the door of your heart. If anyone will hear my voice and open that door, he says, I'll come into him. I'll dine with him and he with me. And so again, is your heart prepared to receive Christ, the one who came into this world for you, the one who has loved you all of your life, whether you recognize it or not? He's been there and he's just waiting for you to open the door of your heart. He's the one that can give you, the only one that can give you everlasting peace, everlasting joy, because he will give you everlasting life. So let's close in a prayer and we will sing this song together. And before we start this song, we'll start the candles in the front rows here. And you guys just turn around and light everybody else's candle and we'll turn the lights off. And it's a pretty cool way to end this service. Jesus, the light of the world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We love you. We thank you for being here in our midst. We thank you, Lord, for watching over each one of us here. We pray, Lord, that this would be truly a merry Christmas, where we realize how much you love everybody in this world, because you came into this world to lay down your life as the ultimate, final, sacrificial Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So, Lord, thank you. Thank you for being here with us. Thank you for loving us. And I pray, Lord, if there's someone here tonight and they want to get right with you, they want their life changed from this moment forward, Lord, that they would just open up their heart and just ask you to come into their life. And when you do, you'll wash all their sins away. You'll forgive them of everything that they've ever done, just like you forgave a wretched sinner like me. And like all of us here, Lord, you know we're so far from perfect. You know we don't measure up, but you're the King. You're the Savior. And you're the one, Lord, that has given us all that we need for life, both now and on into eternity. So I encourage you, open up your heart to Christ and receive him tonight as your Lord, as your Savior. Because after he died on that cross, he rose from the tomb. And because he's alive tonight, he's able to offer you that free gift the indescribable gift of eternal life, the greatest gift of all, better than anything you'll have under the tree. It's Jesus. So receive him as your Lord and Savior. Well, let's worship the Lord together, and we praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.